turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Our text this morning is verses 17 through 20, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. So, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 20. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word, which is written and given to us. And it is the power of God unto salvation. Please give it your full attention. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God and oppose all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, we know that your word has power. You spoke, and all that is came to be. And Father, you have spoken to us in a Son. And the final word then, until you return, has come to us. And what shall happen if we neglect such a great word of salvation? So we pray, Lord, that we would heed your word this morning. We pray that we would recognize it for what it is, your word that comes in power. Pray, Lord, that as I preach your gospel, that I would decrease and that Christ would increase. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, before I was in the ministry, I worked at a youth shelter where we house children who belong to CPS, Child Protective Services. And it was a rather difficult job to have in terms of the emotions that you go through. And regardless of the reasons why these kids were taken from their parents, many of them for very good reasons, but regardless of those reasons, most of them longed desperately to be back with their parents. They were just kids, and their years of being with their parents had been cut short. They knew that their place was with their parents, and their desires to be with them were very, very strong. I remember providing a shoulder for many of them to cry upon because they missed their parents. And there was nothing that I could do ultimately to give them what they truly wanted. And I tell you this because it relates to some degree, to how Paul must have felt when he was separated from the Thessalonians. His time with the Thessalonians had been cut short, and he desperately wanted to be back with them. And he tells us this much in our passage this morning. Now, it might seem like a bit of a stretch to say that a child's longing for his or her parents is the same as what Paul might have felt for the Thessalonians. But Paul gives us that language in this passage. We will see as we continue along. You see, Paul was doing what he could to try and get back to the Thessalonians, but he was constantly being hindered from doing so. The Thessalonians, this church, was his joy, his hope, his crown of boasting, as he says in this passage. And he longed to be with them again. We might ask ourselves the question, why did he have such a great desire to be with them? Well, it was certainly due to the love that he had for them. Think, you children, how much you love your parents. And if you were separated from them, how you would long to be back with them. Or maybe some of us are fairly separated from that. Maybe we can think of parents towards our children. If we were separated from them, how much would we long to be reunited with our children? Why? Because we love them. Paul certainly loved this church and he had a great desire to be with them. But in large part, Paul wanted to return back to them because he was troubled with the possibility that those who had driven him out of town might also persecute the Thessalonians and shipwreck their faith. These same men who ran him out of town were now trying to tear up the road that Paul would use to get back to them. And this increased Paul's concern, making him all the more eager to return to them. And so he desired to repair the road that his opponents were destroying in order to help the Thessalonians increase in faith so that he could boast in the glory of the cross and its finished work in their lives at the return of Jesus Christ. Well, this story of Paul and the Thessalonians, it points us to a much broader story from redemptive history. The story of a road that was broken, separating God from his people. A story of a road that was repaired by Jesus Christ. And as we maneuver through this passage to attain that end, we're going to do so in three different sections. In the first section, verse 17, we're going to look at Paul's desire to see the Thessalonians or to return to them. Verse 18, we will look at Paul's desire being blocked by Satan. And then in verses 19 and 20, we will look at Paul's desire to win the prize. Well, as we look here at our first verse, verse 17, Paul begins by reminding the Thessalonians that he, Silas, and Timothy had been torn away from them too soon. In the previous passage, this is the reason why I began in verse 13. In that passage, Paul had concluded by speaking of those who opposed God and his messengers. Well, Thessalonica had plenty who opposed the gospel, and they ran Paul and Silas out of town after they had only been there for a few short months. You might remember from Acts chapter 17 that the Jews who had rejected Paul's message there in Thessalonica put together a sort of a rent-a-mob and had Jason, the man that Paul was staying with in that town, they had Jason brought before the city council. And the result was that the young Christian Thessalonians knew that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to leave town in order to keep some sort of peace. They knew that if Paul and company had stayed, their antagonizers would not let up. So in order to obtain a measure of peace, they helped Paul and his companions to escape in the middle of the night. You can go back and read about that passage in Acts 17. But in our passage this morning, Paul speaks of this episode as being torn away from them. The Greek word that Paul uses is aporphanidzo, which literally translates, "We were orphaned from you." In fact, you can hear the word orphan in it, can't you? Aporphanidzo. Paul is telling them that he feels like a child that is taken away too early from its parents. He misses them and he loves and desires to be back with them. They had become his family. In fact, he used familial language all throughout this book and the second letter to the Thessalonians as well. He even calls them brothers here in this passage, in this verse. But he had too little time with his new family, and now he feels like an orphaned child that yearns to be reunited with his family. But he assures them that though he was separated from them in person, he was not separated from them in heart. Paul's thoughts were constantly on them. It's why he's writing this letter. His prayers were constantly with them. He tells them that he prays for them often. But beyond this, he eagerly desires to see them face to face. Those who had opposed Paul in Thessalonica continually tried to run Paul down even after he left. At the beginning of chapter 2, it tells us that his opponents, their reasoning for what they were doing was probably something like, if we succeed in awakening distrust with respect to the messengers, then the message will die a natural death. See, they wanted to put Paul, Timothy, and Silas down. If they caused the Thessalonians to disrespect the messengers, then the message would go away. The message of the gospel. You see, earlier in this book, you learned that these opponents had accused Paul of being nothing more than a traveling philosopher who was out for selfish gain and then just left them. That's what they wanted the Thessalonians to believe. But here in this passage, Paul again is disproving their false claims. He has made it known that they did not desire to depart from them so quickly. Paul's opponents were the ones who had caused that to happen. So much so that Paul here is comparing it to a child being orphaned from its parents. He did not want to leave them, and now he wants to return to them, but is being hindered. You see, it was bothersome to Paul that he had been separated from them so quickly. If there is anything that is absolutely evident in this letter, it is that Paul loved this church. His great desire to return to them is proof of this fact. I think if we stop there for just a moment, this says a lot about the love that we should have for one another in God's family. When we become children of God, we do not just gain a heavenly father or an elder brother in Jesus Christ, but we also gain brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if we do not desire to be with our family, then something is out of place. Because our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ is a bond that is stronger than any other earthly bond. It is a spiritual bond in the Lord. On the mission trip that I just got back from, there were professing Christians on the trip who claimed to love the Lord, and maybe they do. But when I asked them where they went to church, they would tell me that they didn't. They didn't go anywhere. And something is drastically out of place with this type of behavior. God's people are our family, and we should desire to be with them and to share in life with them, to minister to one another using the gifts that God had given us to use. Just as Paul was eager to use his gifts with the Thessalonians. I mean, most of all, we should desire to do what we were created to do, to gather together as the family of God to worship him as he has appointed us to do. We are a family, and we should love one another and desire to be with one another. And this love and desire to be with the Thessalonians is evident here with Paul. Well, Paul's desire to be with the Thessalonians was being blocked by Satan, as we learn in verse 18. Paul tells them the reason that he and his companions had not returned to them. He says that though he wanted to come to them again and again, Satan had hindered him. Paul's opposition had been pointing out how quickly he left and that he was not there for the new church, but Paul says he would have already been back, but something was hindering him. And the word there for hindered is a military term. It's used in Greek literature, it's used in military language, which means to tear up the road to keep one's enemy from advancing any further. You don't want the enemy to continually come after you, so you tear up the road, preventing him from coming. And so Paul says that Satan is the one who has tore up the road back to Thessalonica. He doesn't want Paul's message, the message of the gospel, to return back to Thessalonica and to advance against his own kingdom. And so he's tearing up the road. Now, how Satan had done this, Paul gives no details. But I think it's likely that Paul has in mind Satan's opposition through those that had been antagonizing Paul from the beginning. Those whom we read of in the previous passage that we read about in Acts 17. Not only had they run Paul out of town, but they were the ones preventing him from returning. Acts tells us that even after he left Thessalonica and arrived at Berea, that the Jews who were oppositional to Paul at Thessalonica came and ran him out of Berea as well. They did not want him in Thessalonica or anywhere near Thessalonica. And this is probably how Satan has blocked the road for Paul to come back to the church there in Thessalonica. And beloved, Satan is active in this way even today. John Calvin says, "Whenever the ungodly cause us trouble, they are fighting under the banner of Satan and are his instruments for harassing us. More particularly, when our efforts are given to the work of the Lord, any hindrance there is undoubtedly comes from Satan. Would that this truth were deeply impressed upon the minds of all the godly, that Satan is continually striving by every means to hinder or obstruct the upbuilding of the church." End quote. You see, we have a vicious enemy, and this needs to be remembered by the people of God. If you remember back to Adam's fall in the garden, God said that he would put enmity between the seed of the serpent, the offspring of the serpent, and the seed or offspring of the woman. You see, Satan uses his children or his offspring to oppose the children of God. And he is very crafty and manipulative at doing so. Peter calls him a roaring lion, roaming around, seeking whom he may devour. He is powerful. But alongside of this, we also need to remember that we serve a much greater and more powerful God, a sovereign God. If Satan hinders us from something, it is only because God has decreed that such should happen. For he reigns supreme, overruling evil for good. Even when Satan tries to tear up the road of ministry, God's plan is never wrecked. Sometimes we get frustrated at the things that hinder us in ministry. And it is no doubt upsetting when Satan tries to disrupt what seems best to us in our ministries. But we must remember that God's ways are always better than ours. God is directing all things according to his eternal plans and purposes, and we need to place our trust in him when we find ourselves being blocked by Satan. In fact, the earlier part of this letter encourages us to give thanks to God for times like these because we know that God is growing our faith through them. There will be challenges in ministry. There will be opposition. Satan will try to tear up the road of ministry that God has called us to. But he, that is God, also calls us to be his instruments that repair those broken roads so that the gospel can advance. God is the one repairing, but he uses us as instruments to do so. Thus far in the passage, if Paul is to be our example here, then we have seen that we should desire to be with our Christian family. And we should desire to repair the broken roads of ministry that Satan tears up. But lastly, in the last two verses, we learn that our ultimate desire should be to win the prize. We will understand better what this means as we examine these last two verses. In verses 19 and 20, Paul gives us the reason why he and his companions were so eager to return to the Thessalonians. Here's what he writes. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Such beautiful words that Paul writes. You see, Paul and his missionary companions, they will see the ultimate realization of their hope and will experience joy unmeasurable when they see the ministry labors come to fruition as they present the Thessalonians to Christ at the Lord's return. He says that they are his crown of boasting. Paul's use of the word crown is probably referring to a winner's wreath, a victor's wreath, or a glory wreath that would be placed on the head of a runner who had won a game, like in the Greek games. They received this victor's wreath placed around their head as a crown. And by this analogy, Paul is saying that the Thessalonians will be the prize that he receives for laboring in the race of faith. Listen to what he says to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 16. He says, hold fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may boast that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. See, again, Paul uses the metaphor of running a race. that concludes with the appearance of Christ, and he speaks of boasting in those of whom he has ministered to. Only a couple chapters later there in Philippians, he picks up the same theme again. Chapter 4, verse 1, he tells the Philippians that they are his brothers whom he loves and longs for, and calls them his joy and his crown. Again, the crown is the victor's wreath. And to see the Thessalonians standing at the right hand of Christ would be his winner's wreath. It is his crown of boasting because the Thessalonians are his glory and joy. Now, how are we to understand Paul's language of boasting in the Thessalonians and calling them his glory and joy? After all, in Galatians 6:14, he says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Elsewhere, he says that if we are to boast, we should boast in the Lord. Was Paul now taking credit for the salvation of the Thessalonians? Had he strayed from boasting in the cross only to lift up his own ministry? I think F.F. Bruce answers this question. He states, "His, Paul's, glorying in his converts as he saw the grace of God manifested in them was but a phase of his paramount glorying in the cross. They were the fruit of the preaching of the cross." End quote. You see, Paul's boasting and glorying in the Thessalonians is not something done just because they were his converts, but because he saw the sovereign God using his preaching of the cross to work faith and repentance and obedience in them. God is glorified in the salvation of the Thessalonians. Therefore, Paul can call them his glory, because he knows that their salvation is to the glory of God. Paul does not glory because he thinks that his ministry should receive the credit for its success. Not at all. Paul knows that God was glorified in drawing the Thessalonians to himself, and that he who began a good work in them would bring it to completion on the day of the Lord. God would use means to do so. Paul himself was one of those means. It's why he wanted to return to them, and why he spoke of them as his hope and his joy and his crown of boasting. See, the reason why Paul wanted to come to them and see them face to face is because he wanted to glory in the cross of Christ as God worked his word in them, bringing them to salvation, making them ready for the return of the Lord. But Paul was concerned that his being torn from them too quickly left his work with them unfinished, and that on account of this, the Thessalonians would not be prepared to face the tribulation and suffering that they were experiencing by their opponents. This gave Paul concern. Of course, he wanted to come to them because of his great love for them. It's absolutely evident in the passage. But even more, Paul was driven by a higher sense of duty to Jesus Christ. He knew that one day he would stand before the Lord and give an account of his service. Paul had been entrusted to preach Christ crucified and to establish new churches among the Gentiles. But what would be the evidence that he had been a good servant when he stood before the Lord? Well, it would be the Thessalonians and others like them being prepared at the return of Christ. And with this as his aim, he desired greatly to return to them. He did not want the opposition to wreck the work that he had begun in Thessalonica. And so he endeavored to return to them so that he could supply what was lacking in their faith, in order that they might be his victor's wreath, in which he could boast on the day of the Lord's appearing. Not that he wanted to boast in a proud or self-interested way, but a boasting that would recognize God's sovereign work in the Thessalonians, accomplished through him. I think we could pause here and ask the question, what motivates our service to others? Is it so that we can boast in ourselves, to take credit for it ourselves? Is it so we can make a name for ourselves and have some type of self-glory? We see this even in the church at times. We must ask ourselves, is it because we love and have compassion for those whom we serve, and because we wish for God to be glorified through our ministry? These are questions we should be asking ourselves. We learn many practical things from this passage, not least of which is to understand the motivation we should have in serving the Lord. Namely, to win the prize. That's the motivation, to win the prize. And the prize is to see the sovereign God prepare those whom we minister to for the return of the Lord. You see, they will be our crown of boasting on that day, because we will know that God was glorified as we ministered to them. As we begin to close down this morning, the effect of the gospel was being displayed in Paul's life. We see it right here in this letter. We see it here in this passage. He was becoming more and more like his Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are called to become more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the ways that we can do this is by pointing people to the road that leads to communion with God. Paul had done this in Thessalonica, but his time with them had been cut short. He was separated from them, and he wanted to return. Satan was doing his best to tear up the road that would bring him back. And we do not know for sure if this road was ever repaired to allow Paul to physically return. One commentator noted that he was likely able to return during his third missionary journey, because Thessalonica was along the route of that journey. And maybe he did. Or maybe the only way he was able to minister to them was through these two letters that he wrote them. We cannot know for sure. What we can know for sure is that God used Paul to minister to the Thessalonians in the face of opposition, and God's will was accomplished. You see, we learn a great deal about our Christian practice and how Paul treated the Thessalonian church. It teaches us a lot about how we are to treat one another and about our ministry. But it also appears that Paul is teaching us a lesson from the broader picture of redemptive history. A lesson about someone much greater than Paul. You see, in the beginning, God created man to be his prized possession. And the Creator of the world made a covenant with this man, with his people, desiring to commune with them in a most special manner. But Satan came and did his best to hinder that communion. And so he tempted Adam and Eve in the garden to sin against God. And Satan was successful in his plan to tear up the road that brought the Creator and the creature together. For sin separated man from God. But this was not unaccounted for in the plan of God. What Satan intended for evil, God intended for good. And so God, with an even greater desire than Paul's, was eager to return to us. We did not desire to return to him, but he, in his steadfast love and faithfulness, desired to return to us. So eager that he who is exalted above all things stooped down and took on flesh, becoming like the creature, so that he could repair the broken road. And as he walked this earth, God the Son, as he walked this earth, Satan continually tried to hinder him from restoring his relationship with man. But Christ overcame and selflessly gave his life on the cross, being judged for their sins and experiencing the wrath of his people, the wrath that they deserved. And in doing so, God the Father glorified him and crowned him victor of all those who looked to him for salvation. Christ was able to repair the road that sin and Satan had torn up. In fact, Christ is himself that road. He says, "I am the way." That word can be translated also path or road. He is the road that leads us to the Father in heaven. Adam is the broken road. In Adam, we're all sinners, and he is the broken road that separates us from God. But Christ came and gave us access to God the Father. And through faith in Jesus Christ alone, can we be confident that nothing will hinder us from being with God. For elsewhere, Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" He goes on, "For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Beloved, you are my hope and joy and crown of boasting. And I labor week after week, preaching the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, so that you will be prepared for the return of Christ. By the Lord's will, may you be my victor's wreath on that day. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, whom you sent into the world. We thank you for loving us when we had no love for you. We thank you that your love was so great that you sent your only Son into the world, that he would die for us. We thank you for repairing this road that was broken, that we broke, that man broke on account of our sin. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to live lives of constantly repenting of that sin and always trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who won for us our salvation. May we boast not in ourselves, not in our ministries, but only in the Lord, only in the glory of the cross. We pray, Lord, that the gospel would have effect in our lives in a similar way to the way it did in Paul's life. That through us, that you might use us to help build your kingdom, and that you would sovereignly call your people to yourself through the preaching of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.